Today we come to verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we look at this verse today, it appears that Peter is starting a whole new subject, completely unrelated to what he has been saying in verse 5 and 6 about the subject of humility. But most modern translations show that verse 6 ends with a little comma. Do you see that there at the end of verse 6 in your Bibles? It ends with a comma instead of a period, indicating that what Peter is saying in verse 7 is part of the train of thought that he began in verse 6. But exactly what kind of relation is there here between verse 6 and 7? Between humbling oneself and casting their anxiety upon the Lord. Some scholars believe it means to be humbled by casting your care or anxiety upon Him. Other scholars say it means to be humbled and so cast your care upon Him. But they all mostly agree that in either sense, the point is that the attitude of humility does not seek to take matters into one's own hands, but rather humbly looks to the Lord in seeking guidance with all humility. Do you know that a proud person is too self-sufficient to turn to God, to look to the God of heaven for any kind of divine intervention in times of trouble and anxiety? Proud people seldom look to God for help with their troubles. They seldom look to God to deliver them from their problems. They really don't want God's help. They have the approach of, you know, don't call me, I'll call you, and I'm not calling you at this point. That reminds me of that old Frank Sinatra song. You want me to sing it to you? It celebrates a man's prideful autonomy to the very last breath. The words are, and now the end is near, so I face the final curtain. My friends, I'll say it clear and state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway and more. Much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he is not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. So there's no looking to God in that kind of a song. There's no reliance upon the Lord. It's doing it all your way. The kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps approach. And how antithetical that is to one of the hymns in our own hymnal, hymn 533, the attitude of pride does it their way, but the attitude of humility looks to Christ for help. And that's reflected in hymn 533, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. So, what anthem best identifies or defines your life? The proud man's, I did it my way, or the humble man's, take it to the Lord in prayer? For you see, the way that we deal with anxiety is always a good indicator of where our heart commitment truly rests. Someone said that anxiety is the self-contradiction to true humility. Maybe you've seen that billboard that would say, when all else fails, try God. And while I appreciate the effort and maybe the intent behind such a display, it's really disturbing to think, you know, to see the idea of making God your last resort when nothing else seems to work. I think maybe a better approach would be, try God before all else fails. Or better yet, repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let's just get right to the point. If you're going to put a billboard up, don't waste your time and money dancing around the issue. Well, the Apostle Peter, knowing that these Christian exiles were already living under very stressful circumstances, he puts together in his epistle, knowing that they were going to be facing and already were facing great hardships and trials, challenges, tests in their living. They were under these stressful circumstances, and that they were going to be likely facing more in the future. He realized that his letter might arouse fears and anxieties in their hearts. So he's anticipating the trials and the concerns that they would have, that they might have anxieties regarding their own lives. The anxieties regarding their families, anxieties regarding their church. And writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter could see that these concerns, these anxieties, would weigh them down. It would be a burden for them to carry these anxieties in their hearts. And so he's giving them the inspired counsel here in verse 7. And as we look at verse 7, I was listening to a sermon recently by Alistair Begg, and he laid out an outline in his sermon that just really rang a bell in my heart, and I said, that's the perfect outline for my sermon. Why reinvent the wheel? And so I'm going to give you Alistair Begg's outline. I think it's really good. Number one, the anxiety that we face. Number two, the action that we take. And number three, the assurance that we enjoy. Isn't that good? Number one, look at verse 7, the anxiety that we face. In this verse, the word worry or anxiety is made emphatic by placing it at the very front of the sentence in the Greek. So it literally reads, all the anxiety of you cast upon him. So Peter is front-loading, we could say, anxiety. He is putting it front and center for emphasis in order to zero in our attention on it. And anxiety is something that we all have experienced at different times and different places and different ways. Wouldn't you agree? You've experienced anxiety. Some of you perhaps are dealing with anxiety even right now. It can be part and parcel of our daily lives. We perhaps just learn to deal with it, to live with it, doesn't seem to go away. Well, what is anxiety? I mean, how would you define it? The Greek word and verb form means to be apprehensive, to have anxiety, to be anxious, to be unduly concerned. It's okay to be concerned, but not unduly concerned. Modern dictionaries define anxiety as an oppressive uneasiness or nervousness, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. They say it's an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts. It's connected today with what people call panic attacks. You know, the heart-pounding panic that overwhelms, paralyzes, and suffocates a person. Dictionaries also suggest ways in which to get immediate relief from anxiety. Do you know how to get relief from anxiety? They say to hug a loved one or to enjoy aromatherapy or to create artwork. So I guess we should always be sure to keep a box of crayons and a coloring book nearby. The medical world has diagnosed generalized anxiety disorder, or GAD. It's characterized by symptoms of exaggerated concern and tension that are unproven and more severe than the regular anxiety that most people experience. And it's treated today, of course, with antidepressants and anti-anxiety drugs such as benzodiazepines or benzos. Being anxious and cry out, "I need my benzos!" And of course, we would never find the secular authorities suggesting that they come to the Word of God and look up 1 Peter 5:7. That maybe God might have something to say about your problems and your anxiety. No, why do we need God when we have drugs? We can treat it. We can medicate your problems. Whatever your problem is, we'll find a drug for it. What does Peter say here in chapter 5, verse 7? He begins by addressing the ever-present threat of anxiety. Literally, it begins, "all your anxiety." Okay, so you notice that Peter doesn't say, you know, take some of your anxiety, take most of your anxiety. No, he's talking about the whole enchilada here, all your anxiety. And that might include painful memories from the past. When you reflect back on what's happened in the past, the anxiety can arise from painful memories or crushing pressures of the present and fearful worries about the future. That's all the anxiety. Someone said anxiety is the interest paid on trouble before it is due. It may include anxiety over the economy, over employment, over national security, over marriage, relationships, over physical health, over upcoming surgery, over our cancer, over our loved ones. But all anxiety is not always sinful. There is a concern that is somewhat normal. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:28, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." That doesn't strike us as being a sinful thing, but maybe a very good thing that Paul was concerned for the churches and their welfare. He writes in 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 35, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So there are concerns that are legitimate and are not necessarily sinful, but most likely most of our anxieties, if we trace them back and really analyze them, will be tainted with sin and a sense of distrust and unreliance upon the Lord. I remember Jay Adams, who's the biblical counselor. He's with the Lord now. But he told the story of once when he went to visit a church. He was the guest speaker there. And he asked the congregation, how many of you here are murderers? How many of you have actually taken another person's life? Raise your hand. And no hands went up. Then he asked, how many of you here have ever committed armed robbery? Raise your hand. And no hand was raised. He asked a few more questions about, you know, making idols and so on. And maybe a few hands went up. But then when he asked, how many of you here have ever worried? And all the hands went up. And then he said, do you know that worry is just as much a sin as murder and armed robbery? In other words, most anxiety is sinful, and you and I need to repent of it. And this is made clear by our Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, he writes, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Or as we saw in our Old Testament scripture reading in Psalm 37, 8, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Worry and anxiety, they're a serious sin. How serious? They actually can get in the way of following after the Lord. And Jesus made this clear in his parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew 13, verse 22. He's talking about the seed that fell amongst
the thorny soil. And he said, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, that's the same word that Peter uses here in 5:7. The cares, the anxieties of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. It's often been said that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. I think we could add, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you anxious. He'll distract you with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And we have seen people who have said, you know, I just can't make it to church. This job is requiring me to be there almost 24/7. I've got to keep this thing going. And I just don't have time. And it's choking out that person's spirituality. So that is the anxiety that we feel, the anxiety we face. Let's look secondly now at the action that we take. Look again here with me at verse 7. Peter shows that we are to be casting all of our anxiety on the Lord. And the Old Testament background to this statement likely comes from Psalm 55:22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And this word here, casting, it means to propel something from one place to another. It is throwing upon or handing over to someone else. It portrays an active, decisive, intentional, deliberate, forceful action. You can almost think of having those big metal shot puts in your hand. You're just going to cast it off onto someone else. I imagine taking a backpack or a rucksack, a duffel bag, and filling it full of rocks. And every rock represents a care or an anxiety that I might have. And I just fill this bag up with all my anxieties, and then I pick it up and I just cast it into the waiting arms of the Lord. Someone said it's like taking and casting a saddle on the back of a horse. But to throw all of our cares, our concerns, worries, and anxieties upon the Lord is to be done in faith, as an act of faith, in obedience to God, because it's a command that we should be doing this. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Maybe you can remember when you first became a Christian. Maybe your life was just wrecked with ulcers and cares and concerns. And when you learned that Christ had died for your sins, and he had taken away all your guilt, no matter what went wrong or right in this world, it didn't matter, because you're going to be with God forever in heaven. And it just seemed like this big burden of anxiety just rolled off, and suddenly you could breathe again. That is a joy that only the Christian really knows and experiences, and I hope you know what that is. It is a trusting reliance upon the capability of God to tend to our burdens with a competence that is infinitely greater than our own. So how are we to liberate ourselves of anxiety and heart-rending cares? Casting them upon the Lord. But there's something else that we really need to be casting upon the Lord. And that's all of our sins. We should first come to the Lord as hell-deserving sinners, acknowledging our sins admitting that we've broken God's law in many times and many ways, repenting and placing our faith in Christ alone for forgiveness and pardon. Isaiah 53:5-6 says, "But he," that is Christ, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the burden that was placed upon Christ as he hung suspended between heaven and earth on that cross. God laid on his son the sin, the guilt, the iniquity of us all. And there he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. Crushed for our iniquities. And Christ now calls us to believe in him, to trust in him, to take his nail-pierced hand by faith and follow him as a disciple, trusting, relying, believing, leaning upon him. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-9, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So he takes our yoke, our burden, our guilt, our sin, and we take his yoke upon ourselves, the rest, a forgiven sin. He takes all of our sins and griefs away. So Peter calls us to take that heavy weight of worry, anxiety, care, put it on God. Cast it upon him. But how do we do this, you say? Let me give you four ways that you can cast your anxieties on the Lord. First, we are to do it by prayer. We go to the Lord in prayer. We tell him about it. We ask him to take it away. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Paul tells us this in Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God that surpasses, that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I hope you know what this peace is. Pray and enlist others to pray for you, to pray with you. That's one way you can do it. The second way is by reading God's word. We're to let the word of Christ dwell within us richly. We carefully study it and not just learn it, but we do what it says. We obey it. Luke 10:38-42 tells us, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." You know who Martha is? "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?'" It's like, you know, tell her then to help me. Like she's saying, tell her to get back here in the kitchen. But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." She sat at the feet of the Lord, listening to the word of the Lord. We are to do the same. We do this, thirdly, through meditation of God's word. So we read it, but then we chew on it. And we meditate upon it. We get out of it every drop of nourishment and encouragement. We think about it. We commit it to heart. We repeat it. Like the blessed man in Psalm 1:2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then fourth, we can cast our burdens upon the Lord in corporate worship. In the house of God, here in the house of prayer, we come and we lose our burdens. Asaph recognized that in Psalm 73. He was struggling with why the wicked prosper. And he was trying to follow God and be obedient. He was suffering. He looks at his rich, ungodly neighbor, and he seems to be fat and healthy and happy. He says, when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. He went into the sanctuary, and there he found the answers, and there he lost his burden. Psalm 20, 1 and 2 says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the Lord, the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. How many times have you caught yourself saying, you know, I really didn't feel like coming to church today. I want to just roll over in bed and turn off the alarm clock. I was depressed. I was worried over the troubles I was having. But I'm so glad I came. I'm so glad that I came to the house of God. Christ has met with me through his Spirit. He has blessed me. He's relieved me of my burdens. I could say with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it is good for us to be here. So having seen the anxiety that we face, the action that we take, finally we come to see the assurance that we enjoy. And this is seen here in those closing words in verse 7, because he cares for you. Oh, that's so sweet. Because he cares. Isn't it good to know that we have a caring God? And he regards us as precious in his sight. The Lord's loving, fatherly providence, he just watches over us for our good. And there are times when Satan will tempt you to think that God doesn't care for you. You're not important to God. He's forgotten about you. You should know that. You should forget about him. He'll whisper in your mind that your prayers are going unanswered. God doesn't care. In fact, no one else cares about you either. How many times have we gotten on our own pity party when we feel we are all alone and no one cares? There are times when we might feel that God doesn't care for us. But look here at 1 Peter 5:7. It says that he does. And we walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't matter how you feel. You may feel at times God doesn't care. What matters is what God says. And he says that he cares for you. And we should take him at his word. Listen to his word. Listen to what he says in Psalm 103, 13. As the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And Psalm 37, 25, I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. And Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Romans 8, 28 and 31. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. For if God is for us, who can be against us? So if you are one of God's elect children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, redeemed in time, renewed by the Spirit, justified, adopted, and sanctified, then God certainly cares for you in the most special, the most particular, the most personal way that he doesn't care for the rest of the world. He cares for you in a very tender way because you are one of his children. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never let you go. God is neither unaware nor unconcerned about what you're going through. Trust him. He cares for you. One writer puts it this way, amid the crushing burdens or the burning trials that often befall the saints, it is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that remain the unshakable demonstration of God's love and concern. Verse Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And Spurgeon put it like this, O child of suffering, be patient. God has not passed thee over in his providence. He who is the feeder of sparrows will also furnish you with what you need. There is one who cares for you. His eye is fixed on you. His heart beats with pity for your woe. And his omnipotent hand shall yet bring you the needed help. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning. If you are one of his family, he will bind up your wounds and heal your broken heart. Doubt not his grace because of your tribulation, but believe that he loves you as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. When a serene and quiet spirit might lead, where it might lead, if you would leave the providing to the God of providence, what could happen? With a little oil in the jar and a handful of meal in the barrel, Elijah outlived the famine, and you will do the same. If God cares for you, why do you need to care also? Can you trust him for your soul and not for your body? He has never refused to bear your burdens. He has never fainted under their weight. Come then, soul, have done with fretful care. Leave all thy concerns in the hands of a gracious God. End quote. So as we think about this text today, as we think about casting all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all the burdens we have upon God because he cares for us, let me ask you, do you care for God? Do you really care for God? Do you care for his name? Do you care for his son? Do you care for his word? Do you care for the things that are precious to him? Do you care for his church, for his people, for his blood-bought saints, for his day? What do you care? God cares. He cares enough that he went to the cross and he took the greatest burden we'll ever have, the burden that will weigh our souls down to hell. That's how much he cares. That's how committed he is. Let us follow this God and care for the one who has cared for us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word, and we thank you that you care for us. That whenever we doubt, whenever we are tempted to turn our back on you, help us to turn our eyes to this text and take you at your word. For you are dependable and trustworthy. You are faithful, and your mercies are new every morning. Yes, today we come to enjoy a fresh batch of mercies brought to us right out of the oven of your love, baked fresh for us today. Grant that we will taste and see that the Lord is good, and give praise to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. But now we